Well, good evening, church. It's good to see you all this evening. Good to be with you all again and to open up God's Word. You can go ahead and turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is where we're going to start here in just a second, but I do want to remind everyone, and we've already mentioned it, about the Bible Forum. Make sure that you grab one of these on your way out, or one of the big ones, and take it and give it to people at work, give it to people you see on the street, give it to people at the grocery store. What we're going to be talking about, like Scott said this morning, Don Bunting coming down from New York, and he's going to be talking to us about just the Bible, the big picture of the Bible, what's happening in the Bible, and just covering all the different topics. So we're talking about the foundations in Genesis and how God delivers and what he needs to deliver people from sin, that there is hope for that deliverance, talking about salvation being available, like Dan said, this evening, and then just real life instructions for God's people. And it'd be so helpful for each person. If each person grabbed one of these and handed out just one, that would be, I mean, right now, this evening, we have close to 100 people probably here, 80 people at least here. That's 80 people that we'll get that in their hands and know that now there's an opportunity for me to come and to hear something about the Bible. It's a simple message that God gives. But not a lot of people know that it's available and that it's easy to get in touch with. So make sure that you grab one of those and that we're talking about that in these next few weeks. It's coming up in less than 2 weeks. It'll be starting, so a week from Thursday. So make sure that we're getting on top of that. This evening, what I want to do, I don't have a PowerPoint this evening. I like to do this every once in a while, and I know some people don't enjoy when there's no PowerPoint, and I apologize for you. But I think that there's value in coming and just looking at God's Word, just getting away from technology, getting away from all that kind of stuff, and just opening up God's Word and reading together. So it's going to be easy tonight. We're just going to stay in James. We're not going to be flipping everywhere, just in James. And I just want to talk about this letter and just some practical advice that James writes and that James gives on maintaining daily holiness, daily godliness, every single day of your life. And we're specifically going to look through chapter 1, and we'll be looking through the entire book. We're going to do a lot of reading tonight, so you need your Bibles open looking at that also. But specifically in chapter 1, the different things that James brings up, it's kind of hard to outline the book of James. If you've ever sat down and tried to do that, it's kind of difficult. Some people compare James to the Old Testament Proverbs, and it's very similar in a lot of ways to Proverbs, where here's this little piece of information, and then here's a different piece of information, and a different piece of information, and it kind of all spreads out, and some of them get repeated throughout the letter, and it's hard to just outline it like that. But I do think there is a flow and a structure in what James is talking about, and he really kind of opens that up in what we've divided into chapter 1. And there are five questions that I think we can ask ourselves from the things that James brings up in chapter 1 of his letter, and how we can pursue daily holiness as Christians in our lives. Questions that we can ask when you wake up every single day. What are the answers to these questions in your life? But before we jump into that, I want to just give a little background to James. So in James chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings." And so we learn a little bit from this one verse. We learn who is writing the verse and who he's writing to. James. Now, there's some controversy among scholars on which James we're actually talking about, but a majority of scholars agree that it's the James, the brother of Jesus. And that's what I've come to find in the things that I've researched. You can look that up yourself. But it's commonly agreed that this is James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus who wrote this letter to the Christians. And so that James, you take that into consideration in how he writes this letter, how he introduces himself. He says, "I am James, the servant of God and the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this is one of the biological brothers, younger brothers of Jesus. But he doesn't say, "I'm James, the brother of Jesus." He says, "I'm James, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." And we know from reading in the Gospels, the family of Jesus, none of them really believed in Jesus until after the resurrection. There's some phrases about Mary, how Mary stored up certain things in her heart. But by and large, he was rejected by his siblings. He was rejected by his family. He was rejected by the people in Nazareth through his ministry. But then after his resurrection, when we get to Acts chapter 1, the people who are gathered waiting in Jerusalem, it mentions Mary, his mother, and his brothers are there. So his family comes around. And when we get later into Acts, James shows up, and he's part of the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And he's one of the pillars in the church, one of the strong leaders in the church. And he helps get through that big controversy that comes up in Acts chapter 15 and beginning in Acts chapter 14, of where the gospel is now coming into the Gentiles, and the Jews want to make the Gentiles keep the law. And James is one of the main Christians that helps them get through that problem in the church in Acts chapter 15. But we also know that he's writing James, this writer is writing to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. When we get to Acts chapter 8, you remember in Acts 7, Stephen is stoned and the persecution on the church really starts and heats up there in Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 8, all the Christians, up until that point, every Christian in the world was in Jerusalem. But at that point in Acts chapter 8, they all need to go home. They all need to leave. And they're taking the gospel with them. And so what I think that this letter is a letter written from a church leader, a strong pillar in the church in Jerusalem, that's reaching out to the Christians who had to leave because of persecution, and he's just reminding them of things that they need to remember, the things that they had learned whenever they first heard the gospel, and he's checking in on them, telling them that they can use each other, that they have each other to help them get through the hard times, and that the persecution is just temporary. Everything that happens in this life, it's just temporary. You need to keep on persevering for the eternal promises that we've learned from God. And so I want to just, for a second, before we get into the text, put ourselves in that situation. Let's just assume that Gettysburg is kind of ground zero for Christianity. And all of the Christians in the world are here at Gettysburg, at this church. And then persecution hits. And not all of us are from Gettysburg. We're not all born here. And when that persecution hits, we go back to wherever we're from. Some of us, I go back to Kentucky. Some of us go back to Alabama. Some of us go out of the country to a different place. And we all just spread out, separate across the whole world. But a few of the leaders stay here, and a few of the people that are from Gettysburg stay here. And they keep doing their work here in Gettysburg. And we're going and doing our work where we're from. And then life gets hard. Life hits. Trials start happening. We start suffering persecution where we're from. Different things in our lives are going downhill. We lose family members. We maybe lose your job. Different things are coming up in your life that's just hard to deal with. And then in the mail, you get a letter from the shepherds here at Gettysburg. 5 years after that, you get a letter from the shepherds here at Gettysburg. And they're just checking in. They just want to remind you of the things that you have heard before, that you've seen before, and that you learned as a Christian whenever you first became a Christian, and that God is faithful, that God has sent his son to die for you, that you are called to a higher standard, and that you don't need to act like the world. And you have this whole letter laid out for you that's encouraging you, that's trying to help you, that's helping inform you, and that's getting you through the problems in your life. That's what I think is happening here in this letter with James. And it's a very short, very practical, powerful letter from a very respected man to Christians that are just struggling in their life. And like I said before, I think we can get kind of five basic questions out of this first chapter that will help any Christian to get through each day, day by day, in this life. And so the first question that I think that we need to talk about and that we need to answer, that James wants Christians to ask themselves, is in verses 2 through 4. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of different kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So the first question, this first question that Christians need to ask themselves is, what is your perspective on life? What's your outlook on life? How do you view the different things that are going on in your life, in your daily life as a Christian? Because Christians are not exempt from trials and difficulties and things that happen in the world. And so James says, oh, whenever you encounter various trials or difficulties or hardships in your life, what's your outlook going to be on that? Are you going to be destroyed by that? Are you going to be consumed by those trials and let them completely tear you down? Or are you going to count it as joy? Because the common approach to different trials in our lives, whenever somebody is going through a difficult thing, is maybe you go to them and pat them on the back and say, "It's going to be okay. You're going to make it through this. I'm really sorry for that." And there's room for sympathy. There's room for empathy. And we don't need to be unsympathetic or unempathetic people. There are real problems that people go through. But what's the ultimate perspective in your life? Is it one of joy and happiness, or is it one of just total defeat whenever things aren't going the way that you plan them to go in your life? James continues on with this idea over in chapter 5, in verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7, He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth. Be patient about it until he receives it, the early and the late rains. You also be patient." Now that word patient, whenever we see that word patient, oftentimes I think of like a scene kind of like you're at Walmart. And you're getting all of your groceries, you're getting everything together, and then you get to the front and the self-checkout is closed. And so you have to go and get in the regular checkout line. And there's a huge line. And you're stuck there and it's not moving. And the line all the way on the other end is moving pretty quick. So you go down to that line. And then now your line is stuck, and that line that you were in is moving really quick. And you're just, be patient. Just hold on. I'll get out of here eventually. But that's not the patience that James is talking about here. He's talking about endurance. Steadfast endurance. That whenever different trials and persecutions and things happen in your life, some real hard things to deal with, no matter what kind of junk that life throws at you, endure through that. Be patient through those things. Hold on to those things. Just like a farmer waits for the harvest to come, waits for the rain to come, we're waiting for whenever those trials are finally over. They will be temporary. They are temporary and they will be over. He says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts," continuing on in verse 8, "for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." And he says, remember that trials are there for a reason. Trials have a purpose. If God just took away all of the hard things in your life, if he took them all out, he would just be allowing us to continue to live in our imperfection. But the different trials and the different hardships that come in our life, they make us stronger, they make us better people, and they make us blessed. And when we think about it from, it's happening in my life, when I'm going through this trouble, I don't feel very blessed. But when I think about other people who have gone through trials, James says, we consider people who have gone through trials blessed. When we read about Job, Job had a tough life. If there was anyone who ever lost everything, it was Job. I don't know anyone personally that ever came close or has ever come close to losing as much as Job did. And what was Job's attitude whenever he started losing all of his things? He said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I came into this world with nothing, I'll leave with nothing. Naked I came into the world and naked I will return." He's not talking about I came in with no clothes and I'll leave with no clothes. He's saying, but what are the things that he came in without? He came in without children. He lost his children. And that's his attitude about his children. He came in without a spouse. And for all intents and purposes, he lost his spouse. His wife kind of abandoned him spiritually. He lost his friendships. He lost all those things. I came into the world with none of that. And if the Lord wants to take those away, the Lord can take those away. But I'm still going to bless him. That's what Job did. And Job was eventually blessed at the end of his life. And so James says, remember people like that. Trials are there for a reason. And so what's your outlook? What's your perspective on your life? Are you going to allow all the things in your life that aren't going exactly the way that you planned them to go to make you think, I don't want God anymore? Or are you going to allow all of the things in your life that aren't going exactly how you planned them to go to make you think, I need God? And God, yes, God is helping me. God is making me perfect now. And be thankful for that. And persevere through those things. What's your outlook as a Christian? I think that's a daily question that Christians need to ask themselves. The second question, back in James chapter 1, that I think James brings up, is what is your source in the world? Specifically, what's your source of wisdom and knowledge and authority and different decisions that you make in your life? In James 1, starting in verse 5, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he is able to receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So let me ask, of the people here in this room, how many people think that they could use some more wisdom? Every hand should be up. Everyone needs some more wisdom. The question that James is asking is not, I know that there are some people that don't need wisdom, but for those of you who do, you need to ask God. He's saying real wisdom comes from God and everyone needs that kind of wisdom. And what it boils down to is you have kind of two different choices. You have two different places that you can get that wisdom from. He talks about that in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, starting in verse 13, when he picks this idea up again. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." He says there's really two different sources, two sources that you can choose wisdom or knowledge or authority from. You can get it from God, or you can get it from anywhere else, and that's getting it from the world. And there's no in-between. You can't choose number three of the source that you want to get your wisdom from. It's either from God or from the world. And the worldly wisdom, all of that type of wisdom that you get from the world, it's unspiritual, it's demonic, it produces jealousy and strife, it's untruthful, all of these different kinds of things that the world wants to teach what real wisdom and knowledge and power is. Real power is on all these things. And the world is more than happy to teach someone that this is the source of wisdom. The world is more than happy to teach people in the world that here's how you get your wisdom, here's how you get your knowledge, here's how you make your decisions in your day-to-day life. But that's totally opposite from the type of wisdom that comes from God, the type of wisdom that Christians need to have, the place where we need to get from, the source that we need to get our wisdom and our daily decisions from. Those types of decisions from the world lead down the path of jealousy, ambition, selfish ambition, boasting, pride, and arrogance, and all those things. But the wisdom that comes from God, and I love this, and I'm going to read this again. The wisdom that comes from God in verse 17 is first pure, then it's peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And what it produces is somebody who is a harvester of righteousness, someone who sows peace in their lives. That's what the wisdom from God does. That's the source that Christians need to follow and make their daily decisions from, this wisdom that comes from God. And God freely gives that. In James chapter 1, he says, if you want that, ask of it. The wisdom from God is here. It's in the Bible. This is how you live your life, your daily life. And so each day, what is your source of wisdom? As you make different decisions in your life, day to day, what's your source of wisdom? How you respond to different situations? How you make choices at work or at school or anything like that? Where are you pulling from to make those decisions? The things that you've learned from the world or things that you've learned from God? I think that's the second question that James wants us to ask. But then back in chapter 1, question number 3. He says, what is your goal? What is your goal in life? And what's your goal today, each day? What's your goal? In chapter 1, verse 9, he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. What's your goal? What's your goal in life? Is your goal to get a lot of stuff and to accumulate wealth and to accumulate success and fame and fortune and to graduate from college and to get a good job and all these different kinds of stuff? Is that your main goal? Because James says here, if you have that goal, you could perish in the midst of that. You may not even complete that. Later on in James, in chapter 4, James talks about this idea again in chapter 3, or in chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows what is right, the right thing to do, and fails to do it, to him it is sin. And so James brings up this idea. If your goals are just these physical, temporal, getting exaltation from the world, or getting some kind of from monetary gain or financial success, or getting some kind of acclamation from the world, that's all temporary. And remember, your life is just a mist. You may not even finish that goal. You may not be able to graduate from college. Your life may end before that. You may not be able to complete all of your career goals. Your life may end before that. What's your daily goal today? Is it to get exaltation from the world? Or is it to get this exaltation that only comes from God? For the parents, I want to ask this question to the parents in this room. And I want you to think about this seriously. For your kids, do you want your kids to be known in their social circles? We'll say kids that are in school or maybe at their job. Do you want them to be known as the most intelligent person in their social circle or as the most devoted Christian in their social circle? Or do you want your kid to be known as the most athletic in their social circle or the most devoted Christian in their social circle? Or we'll flip the question a little bit. If I asked your kids, what do your parents want you to be known as? Would they rather you be known as the most athletic in your social circle, or would they rather you be known as the most devoted Christian in your social circle? What would they say? Well, what is your goal for your kids? What's your goal for you each day? Do you want them to realize, like James says here, and James accurately says here, your life is just a mist? Now, that's not to say that you don't need other goals in your life. Going to college and performing well in school and being good at sports, those are all good things to be involved in and good things to be devoted to and to finish and to have in your life. But what's the ultimate goal every day? Is your ultimate goal something that's worldly or temporal that's going to end? Or is it something eternal that will last forever? And James continues on in chapter 5. He talks about people who make the decision that their goal is just this temporal idea of getting wealth, of getting things, and what that produces. In James chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." People will make decisions that they want their goals to be these temporary things that come up in their lives, that they want to devote themselves to getting money, to getting fame, to getting glory. People will do that. But where it will lead is this day of judgment that's going to come. And it's going to lead to destroying people that are around you. What's your goal each day in your life? Is it to get the exaltation from God and to praise and glorify Him? Or is it to boost your own self, boost your own ego, or get some kind of temporary success? What's your goal every day? I think that's question number 3. Question number 4, similar to question number 2 in chapter 1, is what is your guide? What is your daily guide in your life? That's similar to what's your source, but just slightly different, and we'll see that here in just a second. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." What is your guide going to be? What's your daily guide going to be? Again, James says there's two options here. Your guide can either be God, or it can be your desires, yourself. And each of those will produce different things. James says that you could pick God to be your guide in your daily decisions in your life. And what that will produce is life. He says you're going to get all good and perfect gifts. You're going to have life coming down from God. But if you let your desires make your own decisions for you, what that brings in verse 15 is death. It'll destroy you. I think that selfishness is the most destructive character trait that anyone can have. And it's really ironic because selfishness tells people that selfishness is the most non-destructive characteristic for you to have. If you want to protect yourself, be selfish. That'll protect you. But that's the total opposite. That's not true at all. It's the most self-destructive trait that you can have. It'll completely destroy you and lead to death. But the righteousness that comes from God, it comes from not being selfish, from making your guide something outside of yourself. It's not your desires. It's not what you want or the best thing in your life. It's what God wants. And so listen to what God wants and do that. And then you won't have any of these other desires to get in the way. It'll destroy you if you make your guide yourself. But when James brings this idea back up later in his letter, in chapter 4, what we find is the selfish desires that you let to guide your life, they don't just destroy you. They destroy people around you also. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why do I get in so many fights with people? Why do I have so many confrontations with people? Did you know there's an answer to that question? He says, "Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Whenever people, I don't care what kind of quarrel or fight that you get into, I don't really care what it is. What it really boils down to is why you're fighting with someone is because your desires are provoking you to pursue that instead of the desires of God. And maybe in most arguments, it comes from both sides. Both people are pursuing their passions. That's what James says here. Why do you get in so many fights? Why do you have so many confrontations with people? Isn't it that you just want what you want? You don't really care who gets in your way? That's what James says here. He says, you desire and you don't have. So you murder. You covet and you can't obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You are adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? You see, God yearns for us. He is jealous for our souls. He wants to be our guide. But we pick sometimes to make ourselves our guide. And that just leads to destruction, both internally and externally in the relationships that we have. But he yearns for that. And so, when he's yearning for that, he gives more grace in verse 6. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So again, what is your guide in your life? Is it your own personal desire, things that you want, or is it what God wants? Is God your guide or are you your guide? And you get to pick and ask that question every single day. And so James asked those first four questions, but that gets us all the way down to the fifth question. He asks, what's your outlook? What's your perspective? What's your source? What's your goal in life? What's your guide going to be in your life? And then finally, how are you going to walk? How are you going to walk in your life? In James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." How are you going to walk? And I think maybe that's the most important question. How are you going to walk every day as a Christian, pursuing holiness? How are you going to walk today? Because the fact of the matter is, the reality is, there are a lot of people who like to do a lot of talking and a lot of listening, but not a lot of walking. How are you going to walk? How are you going to pursue these things? Because talking and listening, they're not enough. There are a lot of people who maybe come to church and they hear sermons and they read their Bible and they learn Scripture and they pray and they do all these types of things. But when it comes to day-to-day living, don't do the walk. How are you going to walk? How are you going to take the things that you learn and that you see and apply them and live like a Christian? You can't just talk the talk. And I think James, he addresses both of those ideas of just being a talker and just being a listener and what those do for you and how you need to be a walker. In James chapter 3 in verse 1, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness." Now, a lot of times, because how our Bibles are organized, we associate that verse with chapter 3 and talking about the tongue and how you need to be careful with what you say. And that's very applicable. As a teacher, you need to be careful that you're not incorrect in the things that you're teaching people. But James didn't put the chapter divisions in here. And so I think what he says in James chapter 3 and verse 1 relates back to James chapter 2 in verse 26, where he says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead also." So not many of you should become teachers. Not many of you should be talkers, using God's word to talk about other people if you're not going to do it. Don't tell people what they need to do if you're not going to do it. Didn't Jesus say that? Why do you go and correct the person who has the spot in their own eye, the little speck, when you have this log protruding out of your eye? Don't be a teacher. Don't be a talker if you're not going to walk the walk. There's dangers in that. He talks about that again in chapter 4, where he says in verse 11 of chapter 4, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." Now listen to this. "But if you judge the law, you are no doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor?" What's his point there? What's he saying? I think he's making the point, if you're not going to live your life out, you don't have any right to be a judge. God will judge people. You just need to do. You need to walk. Now, there shouldn't be a misunderstanding that you can never correct people or rebuke people. Later on in James, James says that if you see a brother walking in sin, that you need to go and pull them out of the fire. And that's how he ends his book. In chapter 5, in verse 19, he says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." We need to talk to each other. We need to help each other and correct and rebuke each other. The Bible is good for that. But we don't need to only just learn scriptures and point to other people and talk about it to other people. What the Bible is designed to do is supposed to pierce into our hearts, our personal lives, and make us know what we need to do every day. How are you going to walk today? Don't just be a talker, but also don't just be a listener. And he addresses that idea again in chapter 2. In James chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And I think that this is the most graphic thing, maybe, that James will say in the whole book. And this is the biggest section of a different topic that James makes in his book. In James chapter 2, starting in verse 8, he says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it. For he who has said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act." There it is right there. James says you need to speak and you need to act. You need to do the walk also. "So speak and so act as those who are being judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Then he says, if you just want to listen to that, you just want to hear that but not do it, here's what it's like. "What good is it, in verse 14, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" If you just want to listen, you just want to be a hearer, what good is that going to do? And he gives a couple of illustrations. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." You can't just be a hearer. You can't just be a talker. You have to be a walker also. So how are you going to walk? I think that's the last kind of question in chapter 1 that James asks. How are you going to walk in your life as a Christian? And so what I want to challenge us to do as we're wrapping up this evening is just this week, because not a huge commitment that I'm asking, just this week, 1 week. Everyone in this room, what I want us to do is every single day, wake up and ask yourself those questions. What is my outlook going to be today? Just each day, not in life in this big, and you have to write this really long paper and things about what your outlook is and your purpose. But just today, in this next 24-hour period, what's my outlook going to be on Monday? What's my source going to be for wisdom and the decisions that I make and the different things that I come up with in my life? What's my goal today going to be as a Christian? What's my guide going to be in the different decisions that I make? Is it going to be me, or am I going to let God guide the things that I want to do and interact with people today? And then how am I going to do that? How am I going to practically apply those decisions that I make in my life? How am I going to walk today? Every day this week, make a point to do that. When you wake up, ask yourself those questions. And then we'll be able to pursue daily holiness, like I think James was provoking his readers to want to do, and like all Christians need to do in our lives. Christianity is not just a Sunday, Wednesday religion. It's a life. It's a lifestyle. So how are you going to be a Christian this week? How are you going to answer those questions? All right, well, thank you all for your attention. I went a little bit longer again. I'm sorry I've been doing that recently, talking a lot longer than I normally do, but you all are a very good audience. Thank you for doing that. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And so if there's anyone here who maybe you haven't ever thought about those questions before, you haven't read the Bible deeply, you haven't given your life to God, you haven't learned these different things, I would love to personally sit down and read more with you and study with you and help you answer those types of questions and help you answer some deeper questions, if you're not a Christian, of things that you need to consider in your relationship with God. But if you have read it, and maybe you know what you need to do to be in a relationship with Jesus, you can do that this evening. You can be baptized this evening, and you can become a new creature, and then you can start living that daily life of holiness like all Christians are called to do. And so if you need to respond to the gospel, you can do that now while we stand and sing.